land to the children of Israel. But in order for God to give it to them, he said, you've got to go up and take it. And so God gives you and me lots of things, but in giving it to us, we have to do our part. And Joshua certainly learns the same thing. He said, arise and go. Now let's stop and think about the other part of that. Joshua is not a newbie. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of the spies that Moses sent in the land of Israel to spy out that land before it was the land of Israel. And they were the only two who came back and said, we can take it because God is well able to deliver them into our hands. They spent 40 years with his generation, and they were the only ones who survived. All the others, because of unbelief, died in the wilderness. But now here's Joshua and Caleb, and now Joshua's taking over Moses' position and Moses' place. And God says, I know you've been with me for 40 years. I know you were brave back then, and you're brave now. But here are the instructions I want to give you. And every one of us, as God's people, need to look at these instructions from time to time and look at it as these are directions for you and me as to how we are to conduct ourselves in a very hostile and sinful world. Let's face it, folks. Christianity is not well accepted in the world we live in today. That's why Paul said, in whom the God of this world, the God of this world is the devil. And the reason he's the God of this world is because the world follows him more than he follows anybody else. And we need to remember that because we have to come out from the wickedness we see around us. We have to be delivered from this untoward or ungodly generation. And here's how we are to do it. But first, let's notice before God gives us four key instructions to Moses, to Joshua, he also gives them a promise. Now keep in mind, and here's a point you're going to see at the end of the lesson as well, faithful in all his house. The word faithful means unwavering in one's belief. It means consistently loyal, not just on the good times, not just fair weather loyalty, loyalty in the good times and the bad. And finally, it means a true believer. There are other shades of meaning of this because we use it in different contexts. For example, are you faithful to the promise you made? Are you faithful to your spouse in marriage? Are you faithful to the word that you gave? And so on, we use it. But this is being faithful to God in all his house. Moses was all of these things. Unwavering in his belief, consistently loyal, and a true believer. When God gave Moses the law, that now is called the law of Moses, Moses didn't add his commentary with it. The Jews did that later on. And so when we're to be called upon to be faithful, think about Moses, who was faithful in all his house. But now here's the promise that God gives to Joshua if he will do what he should. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I also will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's why we say if God is with you, no man can defeat you. You and God make a majority. And that's easy to say when you have a crowd of people. Is it easy to say when you have a small group of people? Jesus got discouraged when he preached in John 6, the lesson that drove most of his followers away. And he turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter answered the same thing we see here. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And there's the key. God said to Joshua, nobody will be able to defeat you. I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So what's going to be the problem here? None at all, so long as Joshua does his part. God's not going to leave him. I'm going to be right there. I'll be with you in the first battle. I'll be with you in the second battle. I'll be with you in the last battle if what? If you follow me. If you're faithful to me as Moses was to me, and that's the question we need to always ask ourselves. And indeed, we see that. As I was with Moses. Well, let's notice an example of that. In the case of Moses, we see that God said he would bring Moses back to Mount Sinai, Exodus 3:2, and that would be a sign that God was with Moses. Well, here's Moses, Mount Sinai. What's he going to do between the time that he's there now and the time he's coming back? Oh, nothing big, just deliver Israel from Pharaoh's hand. Big job. It took the qualities that we see in Joshua 1 to be that leader, to be that spiritual leader. And God said, Moses, I'll be with you. And the proof is that you'll come back here to this very mountain, because if he fails, Pharaoh's going to kill him. And so that's a big challenge. Again, in chapter 33 and verse 14 of Exodus, God said, my presence shall go with you. And it was demonstrable to the nation of Israel back then, because God's presence was seen in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But Moses had to believe that God was with him and that he would deliver them from Egyptian bondage. Now it's Joshua's turn, and how is God going to be with Joshua? Well, look over chapter 3 and verse 7, where there they come to the swelling waters of the Jordan River, and it may not be the Red Sea, but it's just as daunting because they can't cross over right now. Unless something happens. So God says, I'll do to the Jordan River just exactly what I did to the Red Sea. And in verse 7 he said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know as I was with Moses, so I also will be with you. How's he going to prove that? By parting the waters of the Jordan River so that they could cross over into the promised land. And God did so. We see again the second time that they conquered the city of Jericho, just as God said it would happen. Behold, I've given you the city of Jericho. It was all walled up and closed in because they had heard Israel was coming. They knew Israel was a mighty force to be contended with because they had done terrible damage to the nation of Egypt. And now here they are at the city of Jericho. The city's all closed in, and God said, there it is, it's all yours. Now did Joshua and the others say, well, I'm sure glad I don't have to get go to battle today. I didn't really feel like it. Besides, there's a little snow on the ground outside, and that might be too hard on us. No, God gave it to them, but he said it's based upon certain conditions. March around the city once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, march around it 7 times, blow the trumpet, carry in the process the Ark of the Covenant in such and such a fashion. And then the city walls just fell straight out, and they took the city and defeated it. That was God's way of saying, I will be with you, but for God to be with you, you have to do what God says. They didn't earn Jericho. They didn't deserve Jericho. They didn't do it by human might, but they still had to go up and kill the people. They still had to go up and spare Rahab and her house. They still had to do everything God said, even though God gave it to them by grace and by a miraculous event. And that's something we need to keep in mind. And Joshua said that God was with him his entire life. Joshua 23 and verse 14, as his concluding sermon or speech to the nation of Israel was, not one good thing has failed of all the things that God has promised you. All has come to pass. And by the way, if you're getting ready for our next quarter study in the book of Joshua, that's the key of the whole book. That's what Joshua's all about. God did his part. The people didn't always do their part. That's one of the lessons you learn. You do your part and God will give you success. You don't do your part and you'll meet with failure. The whole book is about what he says in chapter 23 and verse 14. So God was with Joshua all the days of his life, and Joshua was viewed as a great conqueror, a great spiritual leader. And now let's go back to the beginning and see what God said he needed to do to be a great spiritual leader. Well, Jesus will be with us if we are true believers like he was. Jesus said in Matthew 28 to the apostles, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And once you've done that, then it's once saved, always saved, because now we're in the gospel of grace and you don't have to worry about anything from here on out. That's what most denominations and some churches of Christ are telling you today. They're teaching a pseudo-grace. Pseudo because it's false. It's not true. Jesus didn't say, I'll be with you as soon as you come up out of the waters of baptism and you'll never have to worry about another thing after that. That's not what he said. In verse 20 he said, after you teach them and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins, then he said, watch this, teaching them to observe what? All things I have commanded you, And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Amen. Keep that in mind, because that's the condition, just like we see in Joshua. You have to obey God in the way that God told you to. God will do most of the work, but you've got to do your part too. God will send His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins that you couldn't do. God so loved the world that He cares about you. God's presence will be with you always, but you and I have to do our part. And so Jesus promised to be with all true believers. Again, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Well, why should my conduct be without covetousness? Because covetousness is a sin, and if I harbor covetousness in my heart, God can't be with me. So He said, let your conduct be without covetousness. How am I going to do that? Be content with what you have. Does that mean I have to go to work on Monday morning? No. Didn't say that. But you know, just don't be greedy and always want what you don't have. Don't always be envious and say, oh, if I had what that person had, I'd really be well off. God gives us just about as much wealth as we need. Just about as much wealth as we can handle. So if you see somebody who's a millionaire and he's faithful to the Lord, you might surmise that he's a five-talent kind of fella. And you see another guy who's happy with just very little, maybe because that's what he wants to be. But anyway, he says, be content with what you have. How can I be content when you have more than I do? Because as he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In life, you'll learn that the most important ingredient to a successful life is having God with you every day of your life. That's what matters, and if that's true, nothing else does matter. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? He can't do anything to you because he can't keep God from being with you. He can try, but Jesus even told us, don't fear man who can destroy the body, but not the soul. So I'm not worried about what man can do to me. He can't destroy my relationship with God. I'm the only one that can do that. You see, Jesus said, if you'll be with me as a true believer, then everything's going to work out just fine. So here are the ingredients, four of them in Joshua chapter 1. Let's go back and look at that. Beginning at verse 7, 6 and 7, he says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Now you know the phrase good courage here and very courageous comes from one Hebrew word, so it's translated in our English with two words. But again, let me emphasize the fact that if you're doing the right thing, then you and God are a majority. Cowards go to hell. Revelation 21, verse 8. Think about that. Cowards go to hell. That doesn't mean if you've ever been afraid, you don't have a chance. There's a difference between being afraid and being a coward. A man who's afraid in right circumstances might be normal. If he's afraid in abnormal circumstances, then he's paranoid. But we'll all be afraid in our lives. That's why God is telling Joshua, you're going to go up and conquer this mighty people in Canaan. You're going to fight against giants in the land. But I'll be with you so I can help you destroy them. You just be strong with good courage. Translation, you do your part, Joshua, and I'll take care of the rest. You put on your armor. You remember how to be a soldier like you've been for the last 40 years. You remember to lead your people into battle. But you do all of these things knowing that I'm behind all of this and I'm working through you. It's not you doing the job. And that's really what he's telling them here. In Matthew 25, you remember, as Sean mentioned in Bible class, verses 24 and 5 in the parable of the talents, there's a three-talent man, two-talent man, and one-talent man. And the one-talent man said, I was what? Afraid. He told the truth. I'm a coward. Why was he a coward? What's the difference between a man who is afraid and is a coward and a man who's afraid and not a coward? This man was afraid because he let his fear paralyze him from doing even the least thing that God asked him to do. He didn't do a little, he did nothing. He could, Jesus said, at least put the money in the bank and let it draw interest. He didn't even do that. It's like the fellow who came to church and he didn't have a lot of health and he didn't have a lot of ability any longer. And somebody says, well, why are you coming so faithfully to church? He said, every time I come through those doors, he said, I'm letting everybody know whose side I'm on. Okay, that's at least drawing interest with your money. I had a fellow in Yellville, that same place. They said, Wayne, you got big shoes to fill. An older gentleman who was the janitor for the church, he was already mowing the grass and taking care of the building. They had hired him to do that. But he watched business meeting after business meeting where all these men who'd been there for years and years didn't want to do anything. And I mean not little, I mean nothing. He got fed up with it. He probably saw me being fed up with it because here I am fresh out of college ready to save the world and I want to conquer everybody for the Lord there in that little town. And they won't do anything. We've tried that. It doesn't work. So while I'm enjoying my baptism in fire, he's sitting back watching. Finally, toward the end of my stay there, he got up in one business meeting. He said, Brother Goff, this was after I'd said, let's try this. And they all sat there and looked at me. We've been going through this every month to the point where now when I suggested something new, they didn't even say no. They just look at you. So he stood up and he said, Brother Goff, I can't do much, but he said, you give me a job and I'll do it. I could have cried. Probably of the 10 or 12 men in that room, he had the least ability of any of them, and yet he saw the problem. It wasn't that they couldn't do more. It is they didn't want to do more. Get your want to in gear, you'll be surprised what you can do. And so that's the point. Joshua has to do something. You and I have to do something. The one talent man should have done something. The word courage is an interesting word in the Hebrew, and these are translations and definitions from Bible scholars. The word good courage or very courageous means well assured, not alarmed. Well, now when would Joshua need that? But every time he went to war. You know, if you go to war, you can get killed. Remember why Andy Taylor and Andy Griffith's show didn't wear a gun? He said, in the first place, I might hurt somebody. And he said, in the second place, they might hurt me. Well, he wasn't worried. He was well assured, not alarmed. And then the root definition means to be stout, strong, bold, alert. And so God's saying, Joshua, you be strong in your heart. You be strong in your mind. You be ready to do your part because that's your job. And I want to be sure that you do it. And so when we see courage as the first ingredient, notice how many times that word keeps popping up. Go back through the first 9 verses and see how many times you see courage and courageous. And then look at verse 18 in chapter 1. He says the same thing. Only be strong and of good courage. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verses 6 and 7 says the same thing. Why is that important? Because it's so easy to lose your courage. If you don't have courage, you won't do anything because, as I've said already, fear paralyzes people. Think how many times you've gotten so scared you couldn't move. I can think of a few examples. I remember when I was growing up in my house, my brother liked to sneak into my sister's room and scare her, which was easy to do because she watched horror movies and then went to bed petrified. And to help that along, David's under the bed pulling the bed springs, boing, in the middle of the night. And she is so scared on one occasion, she said, I tried to scream and nothing came out. I tried to move and I couldn't get out of bed. Imagine being that scared. Have you ever been that scared? You can't scream. It's like, and you're trying to get out of bed to run. You can't move. And so finally she got just enough courage to stick her hand down where the bed under the bed. And that's when he grabbed her arm. That's fear. Abject fear and terror. And so you can't do what you're supposed to do. If she'd known it was him, it'd been a different story, huh? But you see, I've seen people like that before. Have you ever seen somebody on a very high precipice and they've got a rubber band tied to their feet and the guy standing beside them says, okay, jump. I've seen a few of those folks just stand there. What's wrong? They're scared to death. Who in their right mind would strap on a parachute and open the door of an airplane several thousand feet and jump out and say, Geronimo? People do it, not me. Too afraid. But you see, if you want to overcome fear, people say, well, you've got to face your fear. I'll face the fears that are important in life. I'm not making new ones. So I'm not jumping out of an airplane. I'm not jumping off of a cliff with a rubber band on my feet. Well, let's be courageous in the things that count. And you see the same thing. Psalm chapter 31 and verse 24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your what? Heart. All you who hope in the Lord. You know, God could have conquered the whole land of Canaan by himself. He could have sent down an amazing fire and extinguished every human being in the land of Canaan. And he could have been so good doing it that he wouldn't have parched the land or the grass, the trees, or anything. He could have just zapped them all off the land and just extinguished them by causing them to disappear. Why didn't he? Because the life is a test. Joshua and the people of Israel have to see if they are loyal to the Lord and if they're going to do what God commands them. It's not just about them. And so we see in this passage, be of good courage, because God will strengthen your heart. I'm afraid. Okay, get over it. How do I get over it? Trust in God. Trust in him with all of your heart. That's where strength comes from. Again, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, it's not just courage based on us. It's courage based on the fact that God is with us and we're doing his will, and therefore all things will work out as God intended. That doesn't mean the battle's always going to be won, or the battle's always going to be easy, or there won't be ups and downs. But it simply means that going through life, we're going through the same battle that Joshua and his people did in trying to conquer a spiritual land. And we're telling everybody just how much we trust in God by the way we act. An old poem says, two things stand like stone. Two things stand like stone. Kindness in another's trouble and courage in your own. Can you be courageous when the times are hard? Doesn't take courage in the good times. If I walk outside some Monday morning and it's 70 degrees outside and I've got the day off and I'm going to go play golf, Emily doesn't stand there at the door and say, well, honey, be courageous. Go hit that white golf ball. Good luck. No, what she does is she says, I got a job for you. And I say, I keep on going. I can't hear you. Call me tomorrow. I'm out of place. Well, you know, when it's hard and difficult, then you have to have courage. When the doctor says, okay, tomorrow we're going to open up your chest and do major heart surgery, that takes courage. Especially if the doctor isn't very good. But you see, God will be with you. He is always good. Do you have courage to do your part? John Wayne said a long time ago, and of course he used to be the epitome of courage back in my childhood, he said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Brave people aren't unafraid. Brave people conquer their fear. And you have to have reasons to conquer your fear. And so let's keep that in mind. All right, courage is the first ingredient. It's a very important ingredient. Because you and I can believe the Bible, but that's not enough to make us do what the Bible says. So number one, he says, be very courageous. Number two, we have to be sure, as we've already suggested, that you obey. He said that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Obey all the law, Moses, or Joshua. Moses did. He gave it. He obeyed it. You believe it. You obey it. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, observe all things I've commanded you and I'll be with you always. There's the test. Now the next question is, what are all the things he's commanded us? What were all the things that God commanded Joshua? Well, that's the rest of the story, but be sure you're committed to that idea. God had said the same thing to Israel. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. For God said through Moses, oh, that they had such a... Are you listening? Now let's stop for a second and do a review. Where did we say courage comes from besides God? Where is it located? Say that loud. Your heart. All right, now we're in the same location, and we're going to add a second ingredient. Look at verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You see what the next problem is? Obedience. Some people read the Bible and know it. There was a fellow, and let's go back to my first experience. It's amazing how many of these are popping in my head. In Yeovil, Arkansas, there's a fellow named Con Blankenship. That guy knew the Bible. Quoted the Bible. Way back in about 1975 or 6, he said, I'm afraid for this country. I thought, boy, I'm glad he's not here today. But the reason he was afraid of the country is because he read the Old Testament prophets and what God did to wicked nations. This guy knew the Bible, let me tell you. But he never went to church. He never obeyed the gospel. He knew it. And some of it, I guess, he believed. But he didn't do it. Now, what was the problem? A lack of knowledge? No. A lack of faith? Yes, to some degree. And definitely a lack of obedience. So knowing God's word is not enough. Remember what was said in 2 Timothy? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why do people who are faithful for a number of years all of a sudden walk off and depart the living God? Because they no longer want to practice sound doctrine. Why not? Because they have a heart problem. They have a heart problem. That's what was wrong with Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, they would fear me and obey my commandments in all things, that it would be prosperous for them. How do you teach somebody to love the Lord? You can teach them the facts. You can show them what God has done for them. You can show how God providentially cares for His people all the days of their lives. But you know, the truth is, you can't make somebody love God. That comes from within each of our hearts. And our lives are a test as to see whether we love God or not. If you love God, you'll be faithful all your life like Moses was. You'll be faithful all your life like Joshua was. But if it's not in your heart, then one day you'll turn around and walk off. You'll follow a religion of your own devising, something that suits what you want to do because you love you instead of the Lord. That's what happened to Israel in going after idolatry. Why did they do it? Because they liked it. It suited them. Everybody around them was doing it, and they wanted to fit in. They didn't love the Lord. What does God do for a person who doesn't love His Word? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It said, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. So God sends those people a strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. You see how dangerous it is not to love the truth? You can die and go to hell with a clear conscience because you believed a lie. Why did you believe a lie? Because you had pleasure in unrighteousness. Because you loved that rather than God. It's a scary thing. Now we see why in Joshua he says, you be sure and observe all the law that I gave you through Moses. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. Why not? What's wrong with it, we hear people say today. That's not the question. The question is, what's right with it? Where is it in God's Word? Don't turn to the right hand or the left. Don't say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I may not see anything wrong with it either, but we're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith, and faith comes by hearing God's word. Obey me, Joshua. Did Joshua obey him always? Yes. Did Joshua ever have any problems? Yes. The second city they tried to conquer, little bitty Ai, was a terrible defeat. And Joshua comes to God and tears his clothes and throws ashes and says, "Oh, what have you done?" And God says, "Joshua, get up. You've got a problem in your camp. There's somebody who sinned there, and that's why you lost this battle." Joshua didn't do anything wrong, but the people were consigned with sin because of ignorance and sin in the camp. But once they took care of that problem, they went on and started winning the rest of the battles. And so we have to keep that in mind. In other words, as we sing, trust and obey. Simple song, and yet that's really the key to most people's lives. Trust in God so that you obey all He says. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Be sure you do it all. What will happen if I do? He said in verse 8 of chapter 1, then you will have good success. Ingredient number 3, believe the Bible. In verse 8, he went on to say, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now there's the key again. If you know the Bible, that's not good enough. If you say you believe the Bible, that's not good enough. Down in Arkansas this past week, talking with a young lady who was attending to my father, and she found out I was a gospel preacher. And she went to a certain denomination. She says, "Well, at least we all believe the same Bible." And I looked at her and kind of smiled. I said, "Yeah, but it just depends on what it is you believe. Just saying we all follow the same book isn't good enough, because if we all believe in the same Bible, we'll all come across John 17 that says, neither do I pray for these alone, but for all them who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, art in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us." How about that? Do we believe that verse? Do we all believe Mark 16, 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved? No, not everybody believes that. So we can't just say, "I believe the Bible." Again, know the Bible. That's where we're at now. He said, this law shall not depart from your mouth. You can't say with your mouth what you don't know in your head. Try it. So you meditate in it day and night. Why? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. There's the ingredient, and there it is for all of us. You speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. You meditate in it day and night, because Psalm chapter 1 says, then you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You shall bear fruit in its season, and you shall never wither. And you know when you need to be a tree planted by the rivers of water most? When famine shows up. When the hard times come, that's when you find out how deep your roots go. And so that's what he's telling us here. Now let's ask ourselves the question. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29? Oh, that they had such a heart that they would follow me and fear me and obey all my commandments. Well, the very next chapter, just a few verses later, it says in verse 1, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. Verse 4, here he begins. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So here's the challenge. Do you want to go to heaven more than anything else in life? And if the answer to that is yes, then you're going to meditate on God's word and read it and study it so that you will have it in your heart. The psalmist said, thy word I've hidden in my heart that I may learn not to sin against you. Just giving lip service to the Bible and saying, well, we all believe that book. When people say, what does the Church of Christ believe? I say, well, we believe that you follow the Bible and everything in it, and if you do, then you'll be saved. Well, doesn't everybody believe that? No. They all say they do, but there's a whole lot that don't. There's some Church of Christ who don't do that anymore. But look at this and see what God says to do about that. So how do I know whether I'm following it or not? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Do you not know your own selves how that Jesus Christ is where? In you, unless you are a castaway. And that's the key as to why we need to meditate on God's Word day and night. Because there are so many outside subtle influences that can pull us away hardly without us knowing it. That's why you need to have God's Word in your heart. Philippians 4:8, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, noble, lovely, of good report, meditate on these things. That keeps your heart where it should be. And out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. And so he said, Joshua, you don't let the law of God depart from your mouth. And the way you do that is you go to the root of the mouth, and that's the heart. And then you do everything that you read in that book and don't leave anything out. Meditate on it day and night. Laying it to one's heart is essential because it is so easy to be led astray if you're not paying attention to God's Word. What does meditation mean? Excuse me. Meditation means, well, it's in here somewhere, thinking deeply, giving your mind to it for a period of time without any outside interruption. That means you have to turn the TV off. You have to turn the radio off, the iPod off. You've got to unplug the earbuds. You've got to concentrate on God's Word. It means to contemplate, consider, reflect. Let me give you an example. We all know Hebrews 1:1. Most brethren say, well, that's the definition of faith. Okay, what is it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? Right. Everybody agree? Say amen.
Amen.
You're still awake. Anybody disagree, say nay. The eyes have it. Okay, now the second question is, what does that mean? Oh, I don't know. I just said that's what it says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's meditating on God's Word, but you go back and look at the words and say, now what does that mean? What is faith? There are a lot of people today who think all faith is blind. And I've had people tell me recently, especially in this new age environment we live in, well, there is no absolute truth, so you believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, we'll all be okay, and we all get along, because it doesn't really matter. You can't know for sure. But that's not biblical faith. Faith in the Bible is based upon evidence. Truly many of the signs Jesus did in the presence of these disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then believing you might have life through his name. There are facts to be believed in the Bible. The testimony of evidence proves or disproves the belief. And so when he says faith is the substance, the word substance comes from a Greek word which means it's the foundation. It's the basis. Your faith, if it's true faith, is based upon God's Word. It's the substance, the substrata of things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now there's another word we misuse. I sure hope I get a new car tomorrow. Well, you got the money? No. You going to go buy one? No. I just wish for one. Hope isn't wishful thinking. Hope is desire plus expectation. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's the Christian's hope? Paul said in Ephesians 4, hope of heaven. There's one hope, eternal life. So the Christian's hope of going to heaven is based upon God's Word and our faith in it. But it's also, let's see, how's that go? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Oh yeah, the evidence of things not seen. So if I believe in Mars full of Martians that have come true, it's the substance of things not seen. No, the word substance there is better translated conviction. It's the conviction of the invisible. What's invisible? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, heaven, hell, judgment day. Are they real? Absolutely. Paul said in Acts 17, God is not very far from every one of you. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean he's not there. He's there. Do you know it? The stronger your faith is, the greater you can see the invisible. Remember Elijah's case and his servant? And so we need to have faith. Now I'm illustrating all that to show you that's what meditation means. You think deeply about what a verse means. You come to understand that. Then the rest of Hebrews 11 is full of illustrations of how that was done in the lives of different people. So if you need an example, read that. What did that faith cause Abraham to do? When God said, go to a foreign land, he went. When he said, offer up Isaac, he offered him. When he said, do this, he did it. Not just early in life, but until the day he died. And so meditate upon it. Think deeply about it. Give yourself to it. Think how it applies to you and how it should change your life and cause you to obey. And then you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So be a Bible believer. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, it takes nothing. Are you listening? It takes nothing to think like the world. Just live in it, and one day you'll be thinking just like it. Because you get all these subtle, constant messages bombarding your heart day and night. If you think we're not influenced by the world around us, guess again. We most certainly are. All right, number 3 of 4. Lesson's almost over, so don't give up. Be faithful. God said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The question isn't, should I or should I not? The question is, has God commanded us? And if he's commanded us, then we do it. You remember as a kid, if your house was like mine when I was growing up, when you're about 2 years old, you start asking why. Dad says, do something, why? And for a while, parents humor you and tell you all the whys. But by the time you hit 10 years old and Dad told me, son, take out the trash, do you think I said why? If I did, I ran when I said it. But they get tired and they say, because what? I said so. That's what God's telling Joshua. Joshua, you go in and take the land because I have given it to you. I said, get up and go. Why should I do it? Because I told you to. Have I not commanded you to do that? Now, if in our society we don't like authority and rank and obedience, too bad. God trumps us. God's been around longer than America, and he'll be here when America's gone. You and I need to try to go to heaven, and to do that, we need to be faithful to the Lord in all that he's commanded us. And notice what the Bible says about that. Again, remember the definition? Unwavering in belief, consistently loyal, and a true believer. So Joshua did that in his life. You and I need to do that in our lives. And faithful, again, is like Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. What did Isaiah say when God called him? He said, here I am, send me. That's what he was doing to be loyal to the Lord. Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Lord, what would you have me to do? Elders in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Why? Because there are many insubordinate who are trying to destroy the church. And it's the elders' job to keep that element out and to destroy it if they can. Preachers are to be faithful. And Paul said of gospel preachers, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You don't want a preacher that's popular just because it's popular. You don't want a fellow that just dresses nice or is handsome and good looking. Although I'm amazed in my lifetime to see how many brethren hire a preacher based on what he looks like and whether he's young or old. They don't go by content as much as they go by appearance. We give lip service to content, but when it comes down to it, it's like, oh, isn't he cute? We'll hire him. So we need to remember, be faithful as a gospel preacher. And then, of course, even Christians are to do that because it said to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So there are our ingredients. What did you learn? Joshua had great courage, and God said it over and over and over again, because fear paralyzes. With courage, then obey the Lord. obey the Lord in the things that God said. Believe the Bible. Don't just obey what you think the Lord said. Don't you remember the Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Depart from me, you who work lawlessness, I never knew you. Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?" No, you did those things in your name. You're workers of lawlessness, depart from me. So be sure you believe the Bible as you obey it, and then you're faithful to God in all these things. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a simple lesson on being a faithful spiritual leader of God's people that you can see. And yet it's very effective because it worked for Joshua. It worked for Moses. It will work for us today if we'll take it to our what? Heart. What's in your heart? Your life will tell it. One day when we stand before God the judgment day, if we've loved the Lord with our heart, we will have been faithful unto death. And if we do not love the Lord in our heart, then time and circumstance will reveal that to everybody. And it certainly will reveal it to you. So take the lesson to heart. And be sure that you love God with all of your heart. And you know how to go about learning to do that. If faith comes by hearing God's word, then you read it on a regular, habitual basis. Develop a good taste for the Bible. As you're tasting it, meditate upon it. As you meditate upon it, digest it. As you digest it, you will have the love of God in your heart. And having that love, you'll be faithful to Him till you die. If you're not a Christian this morning, you'd like to become one, you've learned that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that He died for your sins on the cross. That you need to repent of sin because that's self-willed, willful ways, doing what you want because you want to, and that's wrong. Confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son, and upon that confession will baptize you in Christ Jesus for the remission of sins. And as you arise to walk in newness of life, you do what we learned today to be a great spiritual leader. Don't be a follower, be a leader. At school, don't follow what everybody else is doing, young folks. You lead the path. You stand for what's right. And when people make fun of you, you tell them why you're doing what's right, and they'll respect you for it, even if they don't agree with you. Same at work, same in the family, same in recreation, wherever you go, in all that you do, don't turn to the right hand or the left. If you'd like to obey the gospel this morning, or repent of having fallen by the wayside, this invitation song is for you while we stand and sing.